During that time frame, we would have chapel every day. And I remember one particular service, one of my friends turned around to me, and after worship, just before the preaching, she turned around to me and she brought what was called a word of prophecy. She shared over my life this statement. She said, "You will speak over, and then she filled in a number of how many people I would speak to. And it was more than 10. It was a big number. So she speaks that over my life. And in the moment, it just didn't feel like it was a God thing. You ever have times where somebody might speak into your life? Maybe it's something that's beneficial, like it's like they're trying to encourage you, or maybe they kind of speak something that's kind of negative, but then they kind of do this like, "Thus saith the Lord," because then you'll really receive it, because it's like it wasn't their word, right? And sometimes people can either be builders or takers, and they use God's name to be able to deliver a message. Have you ever seen that before? It's manipulative, is really what it is. You got to be really careful when you drop the mic with a "Thus saith the Lord" statement. And so she turned to me, and I think it was in good conscience and good motivation, but she shared, "You'll speak over," and then she filled in the blank of a number of people. I'm not the greatest scholar in the world, but I knew enough to make sure that when you hear a word like that in a moment, that can sometimes be an emotional moment, can be a hype-filled moment, somewhat a spiritual moment, you have to be careful that when you hear that word that someone speaks, how does it agree with what God has already spoken? Where does it fit? And I learned a long time ago, and by that time, I was 20 or 21, I'd learned by that time. Anytime you hear a word like that, you must bring it literally over, like physically bring it over and drop it into, does it fit or does it fall regarding the word of God? Anybody here with me so far? And I think it's important to understand. And so there were a couple markers, and next week especially, I'm going to really unpack this. Because I think anytime we even hear the word prophecy, unless you've been in the faith a really long time, we gag on that phrase because we think it's either mystical or it's super spiritual. Like, I haven't been in faith long enough to even worry about that type of thing, but it's an important function that we need to take some of the mystery and the mysticism out of, because God wants us to move in prophecy, which literally means to declare truth over someone's life. So scripturally, when God would use it, it was twofold. One is that God would declare, regardless of what you and I think about it, whether we embrace it, whether we would help it along the way, God will do something in over our lives, collectively, specifically, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, his providential will come. And he declares, "I'm just going to do this." How many of you have ever seen that happen before? How many of you are glad that there are times almost you pray against that sometimes, and then God does it anyway, and like, "Oh, thank God that you moved according to your will, not according to my will." If you've ever been in puppy love as a high school student and you prayed for that girl to like you, and then later on you really knew her story, and she said no, and later on you're like, "You're glad she said no," those are the times you thank God for his providence. Come on, somebody. Have you ever been there? Or you really wanted that car lease, even though it was $200 above your budget, and that guy was so persuasive, and you're like, "Let me just kind of think about it for a moment," and God moved in those moments. Come on, somebody. That's one type of a prophetic word, where God will speak, and sometimes people will declare it, "This will happen," and it doesn't matter what we do or say about it. Everybody own that for a moment. The second is this, and a good example of it is, how many ever heard of the phrase in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says this. Let me see if this will jog your memory, some of you. If my people, who are called by my name, it's speaking about us if we're in the faith. If you're not in the faith, then congratulations, you're exempt from this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and pray, then, so an if my people, then I will heal their land. It's an if, then. It's a cause and effect relationship. It is not correlation, it is causation. Come on, are you all with me so far? It's a second type of prophecy that God brings into our life. He brings it as specific, it's time bound. Have you ever heard of SMART goals? God's prophecy follows that type of thinking regarding it's specific, it's measurable, it's actionable. I'm forgetting the R, and it's time bound. Anybody remember the R in SMART? Thank you. Realistic, and it's time bound. So God's moving in those types of ways. Well, I go back to my chapel experience. Girl turns around to me. I realize that she's not speaking specifically. It's a general statement. There's no what, who, where. It's just, if my focus is on that, my focus will be, I will try to leverage any moment I have based upon a number of people I would speak to rather than walk in what God wants me to actually do in a particular moment. Another way to say it is I would ignore the individual for the sake of the masses. I would be about my own glory rather than God's glory, and prophecy works for his glory, not our own glory. I'll try to position it. I try to self-promote. I try to put myself to the front of the line. And anytime I do that, I realize that it's against what God wants to do within my life. God wants to unleash prophecy over your life, through your life for other people. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 says, in 14 different ways in that one chapter, Paul says it that he wants you and I to prophesy over one another. To be people that would build up one another, to declare, to proclaim something, but it has to be according to what God is already speaking in your own life. Let me say it this way. It is rare that God will bring a message of prophecy over your life unless you're already in the Word of God, because there's nothing to confirm it to. Are y'all with me? So if you want God to speak to you, you want to hear maybe his audible voice, and I think God can still move that way. He'll speak with promptings and gentle moves, and what the Bible says is a still small voice. If you want God to really specifically move in your life, be ready that you're a faithful steward of what he's already told you. Then he'll bring a word that's outside of that, and he'll confirm what you already are seeing. If you just want him to give you a word, you'll never know whether it's truth or not. You have nothing to measure it against. You'll have nothing to compare it. God will not do it. It's like casting pearls before swine. So I dare you to be people that will know his word. And this is exactly what Peter is trying to communicate, because there's all this press against the people that he's speaking to. We're 4 weeks into this series called Level Up. God wants to level up your faith. The world and everything around you and even your sinful nature wants to bring down your faith. You and I are prone to the things that are to the left, to the right, and that are down. God wants you and I to look up to the things that he has over our lives. And it starts with, what does God want to do regarding his word over your life? He wants to build you up and not destroy. The enemy is the one that tears you down and wants to wreck your life. God wants to build you up. And I want you to see that today. And so Peter, who saw God move within his life, and he's built up in the faith, even a name change from a weak one to his name literally meaning rock, and others could be built upon him, God wants to bring that measure into your life this morning. Are you all ready today? Here we go. For a few moments together, chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 16 to 17. I'm going to read two verses, make comment or preach it out, and then we'll go two verses again. We'll do it in three different sections this morning, and we're going to leave time because we're going to go to the most important part of the service in just a few moments. I'm going to dare all of you to come out from where you are to minister before God, to let God minister to you, to lift you up, and we're going to come out from our seat. You chose a great seat this morning. Nothing against the seat you chose this morning. Our youth already have a head start on us this morning. But you all picked a great seat. But God is going to move you this morning to stop worrying about what Monday is going to look like, to think about what someday is going to look like in the very presence of God. And we're going to take steps towards that together this morning. So, Peter writes it this way. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on to that term, coming. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17. For when he received, who's the he here? Come on. Jesus. For when he received glory and honor from God the Father, or his Father, and the voice was borne to him by, watch this title. See how the title is being announced, this capitalization of the entire title of phrase. Majestic glory. I love that. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. You remember where Peter's pulling that out from? Do you remember the setting over Jesus? It's when Jesus is being baptized. Spirit of God descends. God speaks into that moment. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. And he launches him into ministry. God is wanting to remind us of that through Peter for these reasons. Early considerations on this passage thus far in those two verses. The first is this. Peter is saying, let me make sure I can communicate this well to you all today, what Peter was trying to say to them and to us today. He's using this Greek word named parousia. Everybody say parousia with me. Parousia. It's a Greek word. It means this. It means that he is coming again. It means an imminent coming. But watch this. This is why this is significant with Peter and significant over our own lives. Watch this from a linear standpoint for a moment. Peter is saying, I was an eyewitness to the fact that he already came. How many of you are aware of that? Peter was a disciple of Jesus. Some would say he was the first disciple of Jesus. His name was Simon. It's a name change and a function change into being Peter, Petros, which meant rock. I'm going to build my church on this rock. Jesus professes that over Peter's life. And Peter got in the way of that over and over and over again until after Jesus ascends, the Spirit of God comes. And Peter is the one that, filled with the Spirit of God, gets up and he preaches. And 3,000 are saved in that one moment. Peter says, I just want you to know, he is coming again. Parousia, he is coming. It's imminent. And I know this because I've already seen him come. And while he was here in that first coming, that first appearance, he said he'd come again. He is one that does what he says, and he says what he will do. And so Peter said, I know those of you that are coming behind, you're not eyewitnesses to this. But I want you to know, I want you to stack your life upon those that have come before. I want you to understand that even though you weren't there, I was. And in the same tradition of Jewish storytelling, that literally Peter is trying to say, I want you to kind of snuggle up to the person that ran before you. One generation before you, two generations before you. I want them to tell you the story of how God had moved. He parted the Red Sea. How David, a little shepherd boy, slingshot, and Goliath is felled. I want you to tell the story of how one day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God falls. I know you weren't there, but somebody was. And we passed down the story, for he did come, and he's coming again. And Jesus longs for you to know that, and he sent Peter to be a messenger to tell us, because he already did come and said what he did and did what he said. It's an indicator of, if he did that, then he is faithful and true, and he will complete what was begun. He will come back for you. How many of you wouldn't mind if he came before Monday morning? You're already starting to think about, oh dear God, with the spring forward, it's going to be pitch black. I'm going to wake up and think I woke up in the middle of the night on a Monday morning. Come on, you're already worried about that going. You woke up this morning later and the sun still wasn't up. And Peter's going, but hang in there, he is coming. And his coming is a good thing. Listen, we're going to talk about heaven in 2 or 3 weeks. And man, if we had any real true indicator of what heaven really was like, we would root for it every day. We would leverage every conversation we have with people that are outside the faith. We would be so much more urgent. We would be so much more passionate. We would be so much less prone to the sin that easily encumbers us. We would be so much more focused on heaven if we knew what it really looked like. It's so far out there. We kind of think that everybody's just dressed in white and they're just kind of singing. And there's a bunch of white people that don't have good dance moves. And like, we just think it's going to be just chaos up there. And it's going to be sterile and vanilla. And I need you to know that when he said he's coming for us, it's going to be better than any moment we have had here on earth. It's better. A foretaste of what it's going to be like. Oh, that we would know what it's going to be like. And so then, so Peter says, I need you to know this reminder is essential. It's not an addendum. It's essential for you to understand that he is coming, because it helps you to live out your Mondays. Helps you to live out your months. It helps you to live out the mundane, that you know that this will all be worth it. He didn't call you up immediately because you have a mission. God is longing to use your specific nature. This is why he doesn't speak to us generally. He speaks to us specifically. He has put his signature, his handwriting, his imprint. He doesn't use a template. He used one mold and he threw it away and he went on to the next one. You are creatively, fearfully, wonderfully made in the image of God, and he can't wait to take you back home. This is an essential message that Peter brings, that he is coming for you because you are his treasure. You truly, truly are. And then he says this, and this is really good, because he says, and do you understand, it's not mythology. How many of you know, like when you studied out the gods in school, you studied, you know, Greek mythology, and you studied the Roman regime, and you're like, were these guys like really real or not? And then you start to kind of cast that onto God. How many of you ever been that before? And you're kind of like, you know, was Apollos real? Is Zeus like really God? And Peter's sorting all that out to go, listen, in the culture that he spoke into, there was a profundity of all those Greek gods and Roman ones that were put to the forefront, all these different thoughts and ideas and gurus of the day. And Peter's going, I want to cut through all that. That our God is a God of majesty, not of mythology. And God wants to remind you of that. But all the different things that come in of public opinion and mysticism and naturalism and realism and rationalism, that God is wanting you to know he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and you can trust him to build your life and your life to come upon him. It is not mythology, it is majesty. And Peter saw it firsthand. John Piper, a great author, pastor, and speaker, says it this way. The eyewitness experience of Jesus' transfiguration. They saw him on a mount of transfiguration where they saw the glory of God come down. I'm interrupting his quote. Let me do it again. The eyewitness experience of Jesus' transfiguration was a preview of the glory of the second coming of Christ. Man, I hope you're rooting for it. I hope that you understand all the days when you're at high school and some of your friends, you just caught them talking about you. When you have another fight with your spouse, when you look at your month and you're 7 days in, but you're out of money in that month, that you would understand that he is coming to take you up out of this place. And there is no measure of earth that can ever measure what is going on in heaven even now. How many of you are missing some relatives and some friends that you know they're in heaven even now? Come on, they're cheering you on to finish well because it's better there than it is here. And so Peter continues in verse 18. He says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. I remind you, though I'm not passing it on, I saw him. I saw his message. I saw him. For we were with him on the holy mountain. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Let me just emphasize that we ourselves have seen and heard is what Peter is saying. And he's saying the prophetic word from two different standpoints. How many of you know that the Bible is organized into two different parts? How many of you are aware of that? It's organized in two different parts. The Old Testament is what was first. It's about two-thirds of our Bible. And then you have a third, which is the New Testament. Just because we are New Testament believers doesn't mean we throw out the Old. We need both parts. If we're to throw it out, then why would there be two-thirds of it that we're supposed to have? Come on, somebody. It's our foundation. It's our heritage. And Jesus came not to abolish what was there in the old, but to fulfill it unto all righteousness, the scripture says. And you and I are people of, and Peter reminds us of this, that the Old Testament predates that prophecy. The Old Testament becomes this foundation for us, a covenant between God and man, which is what testament means. Testament doesn't just mean a document. Testament literally means that it's a covenant. It's God's promise over your life that he will never break. Nothing can ever shake it. It is God declaring his purpose, his plan, his principles over your life. Does anybody believe that today? That God has a plan and a purpose over your life. Declared in the Old Testament from the beginning. God makes man in his very image. When they fall, he still chases after them. It is always God's plan not to be a God of religion, but a God of relationship. He pursues, he woos, he chases us down. This is who he is. This is his mad love over your life. He is thrilled with you. I hope you understand that. And so prophecy is predated in the old. And then Peter says, and we ourselves saw it. We're going to pass it down. I know you're not there. No, you're not privy to it. Peter writes it in 67 AD, and he's hearkening back to 34 to 37 years prior that he walked with Jesus. I saw him. I saw him cast out demons. I saw him raised dead back to life again. I saw him notice a woman touches the hem of his garment and healing goes forth. I saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. I saw 10 lepers go home free. I saw that he would heal the blind. He would bring the lame to be able to walk again. I saw his message. I saw his ministry. I saw his majesty. And all points to, if he was already here once, he's coming again. Then he uses this interesting phrase. In your scripture, it says morning star. Another phrase is day star. This morning, barely, I woke up in time to see the sunrise. It was a tough morning to get up, everybody. I barely saw the sunrise, and I see it begin to peek up over the horizon line. I need you to know that in your life, God is longing for there to be a dawn that is breaking in your life. The scripture says, and Peter alludes to it indirectly, the scripture says, over your life, though sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. And there's an external dawn, an external light, an external awakening that God wants to awaken you to. This is his glory outside of ourselves that he wants to do within your life, that whatever you're going through, that truly it is not pie in the sky ideology nor theology to say, this too shall pass. That there is a God that is definitively touched with the feeling of your infirmities. That all of your cares, concerns, and burdens, he looks with empathy, not just with sympathy, on everything that you're going through. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God of compassion. And though sorrow may be fullest when it is dark, that there is a light that is coming. There is a light that is coming. And I need you to know that that, when it is darkest, means that sun is just around the horizon line. But it's better than that. It's not just a dawn outside. It's a day star inside. It's the brightness, the brilliance, the radiant, resplendent glory of God that he has treasured in you. Do you know that you house his very glory? That you are his vessels that treasure the light of Christ. Are you aware of this? It's who you are created to be, to literally be light bearers. That no matter what is going on with darkness around you, even if it is super dark, it shows your light even brighter. Don't be afraid of the dark. The littlest bit of light will chase away darkness. It doesn't matter if darkness is to the left, to the right, before, behind, over, or under. The light that is within you is greater than any darkness that surrounds you. The light has come. And Peter reminds us of this. A couple years later, John will write the same as he looks at what heaven will be like. About 12 or 15 years later, in 80 to 82 AD, John, one of the first disciples of Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. We just saw Peter. John gets his shot as well, and he's on an island of Patmos. He's just been dipped in acid, and he's sitting there waiting for his death, but he still knows he has a purpose. And the Holy Spirit downloads 22 chapters for the people of God to hang in there, to hang on, to know that heaven is coming, and it'll be worth it all. I need you to see that in the 22 chapters, Jesus, part of the last shot that John brings in Revelation 22 and verse 16. And he gets this direct quote from the Spirit of God. Jesus speaks into this moment in the fullness of the Spirit. Jesus speaking into that moment over even our lives today. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and shining morning star. Come on, I need you to know this day that even if tomorrow has its fullness, the fullness of his glory is greater still. That if there is a worry about tomorrow, there's a greater wonder in who he is. If there is something tomorrow that is full of some gory details, there is a glory that is greater still. That your Lord shines bright into every situation, not just that above the horizon line you'll see dawn and day break. There is a day star that is in you, and he is pleased to dwell in you. So let's wrap it up. Verse 21. Or verse 20, did we skip 20? Forgive me. Knowing this, first of all, it's a connected thought coming out of verse 19. All that I've downloaded is what Peter's saying. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Can I just close with this? The prophecy is not subjective. It is not based upon man's interpretation. Let me go back to my chapel moment. This is how I know that I don't think it was a God moment. It was an emotionally charged moment. It's someone trying to do the right thing, but misguided. It's someone speaking in generalities. It's someone bringing their own interpretation. And our God speaks with specific words according to where you are in a particular moment. Let's do it this way. How many of you have ever heard of Psalm 23? Have you ever heard of Psalm 23? Do you know how it starts? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It restores my soul. And there's this interesting verse, and it's why we use it so often at funerals. Even as I, come on, help me, go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How many of you know that based upon the specific moments that you're going through, when that truth is unveiled, the truth doesn't change, but its application changes based upon the depth and the breadth of the valley in which you find yourself. Is anybody in the house with me this morning? That valley is there when it's quite profound. That measure, that word speaks to you differently. It's the same word that is spoken with specific unction unto your life with different application based upon where you are going in your faith journey. Some of you, you've lost certain people. You'll never be the same. was taken from you. And when you read it 2 days later at a funeral, there's an incredibly supercharged moment when you know, even as I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But a decade later, when there's still hurt and pain, you may have put some salve on the wounds, but there's a different measure of God's grace that's unleashed through that word. God wants you to know that's what he wants to do within your life. If we only have it as subjective in our own interpretation, we read ourselves into the story rather than what God wants to bring. And God wants to bring an objective word based upon the Holy Spirit's inspiration. If it's based upon our own imagination, our own opinion, or information, it is temporary at best. We can't unwield that word. But God brings his inspiring word that is timeless, that is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. This is the God that longs to know you and for you to know him. He treasures you. And so here's what I think we need to do. If you'd stand with me this morning. I believe we have structured enough time for the most important part of our service today. Yes, we have. Desperate for this morning, that some of you chose a good seat today. But I want you today to begin to think and to consider, do you need to step beyond tomorrow? You need to step beyond your Monday and step into the someday that God is carving out for you. There's some of you that maybe even today you don't know where you stand with God. I want to tell you that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. You don't have to be part of a church. You don't have to keep rules. It's about, do you want to know him, him to know you? You'd let him love you, and you would love him in return, in reply, in response. There's a God that is deeply, passionately in love with you. Before you ever could even love him in return, he loves you. There are some of you today that you need to know he has carved out heaven for you. We need to begin to think about who he is and how he was thinking of you when he hung on the cross. We need to think about how when there were divine moments, you were in his sights. When he hung on a cross and a crown of thorns shoved onto his head, you were at the front of his thinking. You were at the core of his heart. When he comes busting out of the grave 3 days later to find witnesses that would appeal to the nature that he is risen indeed. He had you in mind because the same power that raised him from the dead, he longed to dwell richly in you. When they gathered 500 people to tell him to wait for the promise of the Father to be filled with the Spirit of God, he was thinking of you because in these days when Monday comes in like a fury, you and I need the fullness of truth and the enabling of the Spirit of God. God can be trusted. He is loving. He is kind. He is powerful. He is strong. And he is for you. And he believes in you. And so I think what you need to do is to take one step closer to who he is, to symbolize that it's going to be an incredible place gathered around his throne. Jesus has won. Do you know that? He has won. He has won you. He took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He has won. He is your victory. And these moments point to what it's going to be like in heaven. And I dare you not to be people of pageantry, but symbolically to come out from where you are, to picture what it's going to be like at his throne, gathered around that altar to worship him. And I dare you to be caught up into who he is this morning, to let his holiness drag you up. You'll be more prone to his glory supernaturally than naturally to the gravity of the day. I dare you to come just a little bit closer, begin to just worship him. Come on, let's just celebrate him together. Come on, let's just honor him. Come on, let's just praise him together, shall we?